Don't know about you, but I love it when it stays light till late. Don't you love that? Maybe not. I do. It's a great day today. You know, I know so many of you uphold us in prayer at Hill City, so I just want to give you a quick update on what's happening up in Trevethin. Things are going great. I don't know if I told you before, but if we ever have a day when everyone who has come before comes in one go, then we would be in a bit of trouble because the building only holds about 50. This morning was one of those days. Like everyone came pretty much who comes, and it was like literally a bursting point. So we've really got some important decisions to make, like what we're going to do. So that's a really good thing. But we don't want people just to come to church. We don't want people just to come necessarily just because it's a nice, comfortable place to be. We want people to get saved. You know, we want people to know that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, they need Jesus. And God has brought salvation in His grace, He has, and we just want to pray that it brings some more. So thank you for praying for us, with us. Your prayers are the most precious thing you could give us, serious. So keep praying for us, please, and we'll keep praying for you. Should we pray before we come to God's Word? Father, please just use this short time to bring yourself the most glory possible. Please lift up Jesus. Lord, I'm weak and fragile and I'm no better than anyone here. But in your grace and mercy, please speak to me. Please change us to be more like you. Please show us what you're like. We want to see more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, tonight, Si asked me what I was preaching on last week, and I was going to do this thing, right, where I was just going to talk about how the Bible describes what God does with someone's sin if they come and trust in Jesus. Phrases like he removes it as far as the east is from the west. Phrases like he puts it behind his back. I was going to go through all of those things, but as I was looking at each of the different ones in context, and I came to one of my favourite ones. The verses that we read, the verses at the end of Micah chapter 7. And it says in verse 19, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the ocean." I just love that. And as I was reading that, and I was reading each one, getting it in context, like a good someone who's been to Gateway Bible School. And I was reading Micah again. And I've read Micah before. But, you know, God just really started showing me how applicable the book of Micah and all of the Bible is to today. And I believe that God really wants to say some things tonight, especially to us living in today's society. But in the verse just becomes so much, I hesitate to say it, but it's shown up as being so good when it's compared to what's gone before in the book of Micah. So what I'm going to do tonight is just bring out some few things from the book of Micah. We're just going to be camping out in Micah. Just to rip off the subject for a minute, right? I want to pass on something that my mum taught me. Really cool little way to remember the minor prophets, yeah? Having Jesus and only Jesus makes nice happiness. Ah, isn't that nice? Bit fluffy, I know, but you'll remember it. The only thing you have to remember then is the two J's, Joel and Jonah. Right. Let's look at what God is like from the book of Micah. I never knew this before, right? But Micah, yeah, it means who is like God? Who is like God? And it's really important because in the Bible, names are really important. I only learned this the other day, but the name Methuselah, right, the oldest guy in the Bible, literally means when he dies, it will come. And Naomi, my wife, she likes working out stuff. And she worked out one time that Methuselah died in the same year that the flood started. And Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will come. So if anyone knew anything about Methuselah's name, you know, they would be like, wow, you know, the flood's going to be, or something's coming when this guy dies. Names are really important. And this is such a cool name, Micah, because it means who is like God. And all through this book, right, we learn what God is like. And I believe that God doesn't change. I believe that he's the same through the whole Bible. I don't believe that he changes. So we're going to look at what God's like, and we're going to start in chapter 1. Let's read the first verses in Micah. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down at a steep place. Why is this? All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." You know, it's in the context of the book of Micah, Micah is talking about a judgment that God's going to bring against his people because they're in sin. And all that a prophet is someone who speaks for God. And, you know, I could go into the, like, ins and outs of things, and there's loads of biblical scholars who could do a much better job than me. But, you know, I want to apply this today. What's happening today? Because it's not, like, talked about much, God's judgment. And what is going to happen? But the truth is, guys, that Jesus is coming back. That's the truth. He is. Someone said that, a famous preacher once said, like, you should wake up in the morning and look out the window and be a bit disappointed that Jesus hasn't come back. It's like, oh, Jesus hasn't come back yet. But then go out into the day thinking, okay, that gives me a chance. More people to come into his kingdom. But the truth is that God is going to judge the world in righteousness. That's the truth. And Jesus is not going to come this time to save. He's going to come to judge. And it's going to be a really great, the Bible describes it as the great and terrible day of the Lord. And here, God sees his people and they're in sin. And it's like, well, what sins are they in? The Bible says in verse 7, it was idolatry. It says, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fear of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fear of a prostitute they shall return. You know, idolatry is the main problem through the whole Bible. Even in 1 John, right at the end, John says, keep yourselves from idols. Why is that? Because God loves his glory. God, I can put it like this, God loves himself. He knows that when people love other things above him, they're not getting the best deal at all. They're not. The best life anyone can have is putting God first and loving him above all else. And that's why God gets angry at idolatry, because it's like we're claiming something to be better than God. And it's so easy. Saints, isn't it so easy? Isn't it so easy to put things before God? It doesn't start off with someone saying, hey, put me before God, put this thing before God. It's so subtle. Slips in. I won't spend time with God this morning because I'll just check my emails or something or you know, do this or that. And then you miss it and then it slips in and you start worshipping things. I love my son, Benjamin. You guys know that. But when he's got a toy, right, I'm like, Benjamin, they're coming from work. Benjamin. And he's looking at the toy more than me. You know, in my imperfection, it's probably a bit of my ego, but I want to spend time with my son. I want him to see me and I want to give him a cuddle. I want that toy to be out of there. And you know, God wants that for us. He doesn't want us to worship the created thing rather than the creator. So God is he judges sin. What else were they doing? Chapter 2, Micah, verse 1. They were devising wickedness and working out evil on their beds. You know, the reason why this is so applicable to today is because that's what people do all the time today. Devise evil, devise plans. It talks about that in Romans. Devising these plans of wickedness on their bed when they sleep. And then, so when they wake in the morning, they do them. When the morning dawns, they perform it. And God doesn't like that stuff. He hates it. And apart from those, there was pride in chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. They were walking around and there was pride there. There was that selfishness. There was like, we're going to do what we're going to do. And don't you see that today? All the time. We're going to do what we want to do. But the thing that really struck me about this bit is just this. God disciplines those he loves. You know, as he looked at his people going astray, he doesn't just leave them. He wants them to be with him so much that he disciplines them. And in the book of Micah, coming after this, he uses a nation, Assyria, to discipline his people. And as the Hebrews puts it, God chastens those he loves. You know, if you're finding God's hand is heavy upon you, God chastens those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. I was speaking with Pastor Di on the bench at the top when we pray on in the mornings. And you know, apart from trusting in Jesus and for salvation, the one thing I've learned, right, in my short time of being a Christian is this. That what Jesus said when he said, without me, you can do nothing, is so true. But James, you're good at this. Yeah, but God enables me to do that. Yeah, but what about that? You can do that without God, can't you? No, I can't. Because I can't even take a breath without God. And God, in his mercy and grace, he disciplines his kids and his people. But it's not just that. There is a time coming when God will judge sin. God will judge the world in righteousness. And the problem isn't that people necessarily just need to be saved from their sin, because they do. But they need to be saved from the judgment of God. That's what it is. People need to be saved from God's judgment against their sin. And if anyone ever says to you, okay, that sin isn't that bad, they are lying. If anyone ever makes any excuses to you, oh, don't worry, everyone does that. The Bible says that they are a false prophet. Sin is horrific. But this is the next thing that struck me out of Micah. Who is like God in truthfulness? God loves us enough to tell us the truth about stuff. He really does. He doesn't want to make light of stuff that's going to kill us. He loves us so much. And it's in his very nature that he has to be absolutely truthful. He has to be. But this is what Mike is saying, and he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he's saying, look, judgment is coming because of your sin. That's the truth. And then what is the reaction to this truth coming in? Look in chapter 2, verse 6. This really just struck me. My version says, this is what the people are saying. Do not preach. They preach. So they're preaching, do not preach. This is going to come more and more. I know it. You can't do that. You can't say that. You can't preach this. What are they saying? One should not preach of such things. Don't preach about judgment. Don't preach about a time coming when God's going to judge the world. One should not preach of such things. And then look what they say. Disgrace will not overcome us. Surely not. Don't be so silly. Isn't God meant to be a God of love? Doesn't he love everyone? Yeah, he does love everyone. But we're going to see how he's demonstrated that. And this is so applicable to today. Don't preach. Don't talk about judgment. This is what they said in verse 7. Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? It's like, isn't God going to be like patient forever? God is abounding in patience. God is not slow to anger like we are. But there will be a time when he says, enough. There will be. These people, right, and so many people today, They just want us to tell them what they want to hear. And I want to be really compassionate in the way I say this, because I'm talking to myself as well, okay? But look in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. You know, if someone just came along and told you what you wanted to hear, if someone just came along and said, listen, homosexuality is okay. If someone just came along and said, you can go out and get drunk, that's what it says. I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, or tell you just what you want to hear. That would be the kind of preacher for them. And the kind of preacher for this world would be somebody who says this, you know what, your sin's okay. Don't worry about that. Judgment isn't coming. Go, eat, drink, and be merry. Do what you like. But that isn't the way God is. And it's not because he's a meanie. It's because he loves the world enough to want to show them what the problem is. And guys, we should be like that. It's like, I'm not saying this to have a go at you. I just want to be truthful with you because that's what God wants. He wants you to see what the problem is so he can show you the solution. He does, and he does it because he loves people. As I was reading this bit of the Bible, a story really came to my mind. I'd like us to read it together. It's found in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And it's about a guy called Micaiah, and he isn't the same guy as Micah. He lived a bit earlier. But he's one of my favourite Bible characters because, well, I will see why. In chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honour, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and it induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Judah, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he said, basically, yeah, I will. But then he said, inquire first for the word of the Lord. And this is how the story goes, right? They get together about 400 so-called prophets to tell him whether he should go up against Ramoth-Gilead. And all of the prophets, well, they say this in verse 10, halfway through, or at the beginning, actually. Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all of the other prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hands of the king. They're telling him what he wants to hear. They're saying, yes, you will be successful. You will go up and you will succeed against Ramoth-Gilead. But then he says, isn't there anyone else? Like, isn't there a real prophet? And then they get this dude, Micaiah. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. This is what he says, right? Let me try and find the verse. Can't find it, right? But this guy basically says, the king says, I hate him because he never says anything good about me. That's what he says. I can't find it, but it's in there, trust me. He says, I hate him because he never tells me what I want to hear. And Micaiah just says, look, I'm going to tell you what God wants me to say to you. I'm going to say what God wants me to say. And it's not always nice. It's not always the thing that's going to tickle your ears. Let me tell you this, guys. We can tickle people's ears all the way to hell. We can give someone a pat on the back all the way to hell. But Micaiah says, no, I'm going to say what God wants me to say. And at the beginning, right, he says, this is what Micaiah says. Go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand. There's loads of sarcasm in the Bible. And Micaiah is being sarcastic. Because the king says, how many times have I told you to just tell me the truth? This guy's mixed up. I hate this guy because he never tells me the truth. How many times have I told you to tell me the truth? That's where he's at. And so Micaiah just says, this is the word of the Lord. And you can read the next bit for yourself because there's some mad stuff in there, I'm telling you. But basically, you're not going to succeed. And what did he do? Zedekiah, the false prophet who was prophesying before, gave him a slap. Said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you? Sometimes if you tell someone the truth, you're going to get a slap. I haven't actually ever been hit. But I'd be very surprised if I got through my life without getting a slap. And the main thing, right, that I want to bring out from this is that God is just. And he exposes sin. He exposes sin. Not so he can just like burden people with it, but so he can point to the one who can deal with it himself. And this is the main point. Truth hurts, but deception kills. This struck home so strongly with me. I heard someone say this phrase. Truth hurts, but deception kills. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. We must speak the truth in love. And God loves us enough to tell us the truth. But then we move on. And this is where it starts getting good. Sin is really bad. Really bad. But God is really good. Really good. And the next bit I want to say is, who is like God in hope? If you turn to chapter 2 of Micah, start of verse 12. This chink of hope comes in this glare of darkness. So dark. God just brings in this chink of hope. And if, like, we're preaching the gospel and stuff, or if you're hearing a message, you know, so often I'm just like, Lord, I want to get to the good bit. I want to get to this chink of hope. This is bad stuff, but let me get to the good stuff. And that's what it's like in Micah. It's like, there's this chink here, and then it just snowballs and snowballs into this glorious revelation of what God's going to do. This is the chink. Chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a flock, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens, please listen to this verse. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. You know, God gives this chink of hope. There's going to be a time when I'm going to gather a people. And the Bible says that he's going to open the breach and go before them. He's going to bridge the gap. He's going to open the way. And they're going to break through and pass the gate. And then this, the king is going to pass on before them, the Lord at their head. There's going to be a day coming when God gathers a people like a shepherd. And he's going to lead them. He's going to be at their head. He's going to be their master. He's going to be their king. And he's going to lead them like a good shepherd. We'll come back to opening the breach in a bit. And then in chapter 4, we read this future peace and this future glory. Let's read it together. Chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide, for strong nations are far off, And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. Don't you love that? There's going to be a time when people, there's not going to be any more war anymore. People are going to like beat the weapons that they were using to hurt each other into things to help each other. There's not going to be any stealing anymore. Like, a guy will be able to sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one's going to make him afraid. There's going to be a time like that, saints. There's going to be a time when God's going to wipe every tear away. Every tear. And he's going to be our God. Amen? He's going to be our God. He's going to be the one who leads us. And I love this. They're not going to learn war anymore. There's not going to be any war anymore. There's just going to be peace with God. Forever and ever and ever. And today, if you're a Christian, you're one day closer. You're one day closer. This life is so short. It's a vapor, literally. I'm young, right? I'm young. But I respectfully say this. You older ones know what I'm talking about. Life's a vapor, isn't it? It just goes. You get one chance. But at the end, if you put your trust in Christ, you get to be with him forever. Forever. And that's like why God, no one can match him as a God of hope. Wherever God is, there's always hope. And that's just what I want to say at the end of this bit. God is the God of all hope. All hope. He's the hope for the world. Without him, there is no hope. But with him, there is all hope. Always. No matter how dark your situation. Micah is prophesying in a time when judgment is coming. And yet he says these glorious things because he knows that God keeps his promises every time. And that's the next thing I want to go on to. Who is like God in knowledge and faithfulness? One of the most famous verses in Micah is Micah 5:2, a messianic prophecy of the one who's going to do this. He's going to shepherd his flock. He is going to love his people. And he is going to be the one who takes his people to the place called heaven to be with him. Do you know his name, saints? Jesus. The name of Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. Does the name of Jesus still sound sweet to you tonight? He is glorious. He is wonderful. And in Micah 5:2, God shows that he sees everything. He sees from the beginning to the end. He knows the outcome of every situation. He knows everything that's going to happen, ever. You can't get your head around that, can you? God knows everything. We say it so flippantly, don't we? But he literally knows the outcome to every situation in all time. And here he says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. He even says Bethlehem Ephrathah because there was two Bethlehems. So just in case he didn't say Bethlehem and then put which one it was, so people might say, yes, but there was a choice of two and it just so happened that... He actually says Bethlehem Ephrathah. But then he says this, right? He's perfect in knowledge, by the way. And he says this. O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. It's too small to even be in the clans of Judah. But from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. The deity of Jesus Christ, the God-man, whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. He has always existed and he will always exist. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. The book of Hebrews says, he's the image of the invisible God. The fullness of God dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. And it's all well and good saying all these things, but God just makes things so personal, doesn't he? Every time. Like Gav was saying, my. God makes things personal. And God could get no more personal than stepping down into the world as a human being, the God-man, face to face with humans he's made. You can't get any more personal than that. You can't. God says, I'm coming down to you. I'm going to come and be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to say this. God's promises always come to pass. Always. There is nothing more certain in this universe than a promise from God. I'm going to say that again. There is nothing more certain in this universe than a promise from God. And if God has given you a promise tonight from his word, you can bank on it. 100%. Like Simon was saying, he will never let you down. Ever. He cannot lie. He just can't. It's one of the things that God can't do. Lie. And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, don't we? But they didn't. We know. What does that tell you? That God keeps his promises all the time. But the time when this was written was in a dark time. And I want to say this. God's promises will always be tested by dark times. They will. Always. And, you know, in Peter it speaks that we will be tested by fire. We will go through trials in this life. Jesus promised it. It's not one of those ones you cling on to, is it? You will have tribulation. And that's when, really, the rubber hits the road as to whether we really do trust God. You know, in that time when you can't see any good coming out of it. You just can't. It's like, Lord, I just don't understand at all what you're doing in my life at the moment. I really don't. I can't make head or tail of it. That's when we have to cling on to his promises the most, really is. But the other thing, the last thing I want to bring out about this verse is that it says, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah. You're small, but from you is going to come this Saviour, this Messiah. And this is the way that God always does it. God uses the small and weak things to show his glory. Every time. Why? Like, why does he do that? I want to read a quote, okay? Because it says it much better than I could. When God chose a replacement for King Saul, he sent Samuel to the little town of Bethlehem. When he chose the sons of Jesse, he set his favour on the youngest, not the oldest. When God chose a man to defeat giant Goliath, it was little David. When he chose a weapon, it was a slingshot. Why? Why does God do his great work through little towns and youngest sons and slingshots and mangers and mustard seeds? David tells us in 1 Samuel, just before he's about to slay Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. The reason that God uses those small things is so everyone may know that it was God who did it. And I don't know about you guys, but that is just so encouraging. So encouraging. But it means that there's no excuses. But I'm only small. God can't use me. I've stuffed things up in the past. God can't use me. God uses the weak things of this world to shame the wise. That's the way he does it. That's the way he's always going to do it. Because he doesn't share his glory with anyone else. He doesn't. But that gives me a new hope. He can use you. He can use me. He can use anybody. But like I said, that leaves us without excuses. Because being small and weak and fragile isn't an excuse with God. In fact, you're a prime candidate. If you're weak and frail and you messed up, you are a prime candidate for God. Amen? You are. Because he uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He turns everything on his head, God does. His ways aren't our ways. They're far above. And we're going to spend eternity trying to get our heads around it, I reckon. And then we're moving on, moving to the end now. Who's a God like God in salvation? Let's read those verses again and then in chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. There is going to be a time when God is going to cast the iniquity of his people into the sea. Who's going to do it? The one who comes from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Jesus Christ, he's going to do it. How is Jesus going to do that? Jesus is born in a manger, a weak thing. Not Jesus being weak, but a feeding trough. He lives a perfect life. Perfect life. But at the end of his life, he gets hung up on a Roman cross. And this is where I want to go back to the breach. Verse in chapter 2, verse 13. He who opens the breach goes up before them. You know, this is so strong to me, this imagery of a breach, because of my military training, the breech is the part of the weapon where the bullet goes before it's just about to be fired. You attach a magazine to the rifle, the bullet's in the magazine. You cock the weapon and the bullet gets drawn up from the magazine into the breech. It can be fired from there. Jesus stepped into the breech. Jesus stepped into the breech between us and God's wrath. God hates sin. He hates it. And he must punish it. That's his nature. He must. And Jesus steps into the breach. And on the cross, all of God's anger, all of his holy wrath towards sin is poured out on Jesus Christ, the one who done nothing wrong, the sinless one. He takes the place of the sinner. And all my sin, all your sin, all this stuff that Mike has talked about, the idolatry, the thieving, the lusting. Jesus takes that upon himself. He takes the blame for that. He doesn't have to do that, but he does. And then the bullet of God's wrath gets fired. And Jesus takes it all. And it does so much that it rips him apart and it kills him. Because the wages of sin is death. Don't be deceived every time. And Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that you and me might become the righteousness of God in him. He takes our wickedness upon himself, and he gives you his goodness instead. Can you believe that? That's just too good to be true, but it is true. The great exchange. My stuff for his stuff. My junk for his robes of righteousness. And it wasn't like Jesus was stepping in the way of an angry father. Say, Father, don't do it. I'll step in the way. Listen, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This was devised in eternity. This was an eternal plan. The Father loving the world so much. The Son willing to obey the Father to come. This is a plan in the eternity of God. This is a glorious plan. The Father loves you so much he would send his Son. The Son loves you so much that he would obey his Father. The Son loves you so much he would take your punishment. And at the cross, that's where, if you come to Jesus and you trust him, that's where your sin, all of it, gets taken in the hand of God and cast into the sea forever and ever. The depths of the sea. The sea's deep. And when things go deep into the sea, they get crushed. The Bible says that if you've trusted in Christ for forgiveness, he has hurled your sin into the depths of the ocean. And someone has put it, and then he puts up a sign saying, no fishing. Don't go there anymore. I crushed my Son for that stuff. So it could be taken away. Forever. Do you know that your sin has been hurled into the depths of the ocean today? Do you know that? That cleansing, that forgiveness. That he will never account your sins to you again. He will never credit your sin to your account again, because it's been credited to his Son's account and he died for it. Love doesn't hold a record of sin. That's what it says in the Bible. And if all your sin was nailed to the cross, God's never going to like bring it back. So what's our response then to finish? Our response to all these things that we've heard. Well, it's found again in Micah, I believe. If you turn to chapter 6. I really believe this is a word from God. In chapter 6, verse 3, God says this, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? Have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord." And God says this, and then the people's response is this. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Listen to this. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. This is what God says. He has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of me? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God doesn't change. That's what God desires. He doesn't. The reaction to something like this is to try harder. It's to bring more of your offerings. To bring, the people even say, shall I bring my firstborn? To try hard. Just like Samuel didn't do what God told him to do when God told him to kill everyone, but he kept some lambs back. Because he thought that that would be acceptable to God. But God wants obedience, not sacrifice. But he wants us to walk humbly before him. That's what God wants. And this is the main crux of it. He just wants people to say, I cannot save myself. There is nothing that I can bring to you to make me right with you. There isn't. All God wants people to do is just say, I can't do it. I surrender. I put the white flag of my life up and I surrender to you. Have you seen that Jesus has done it all for you? Then the only appropriate response is just to walk humbly with your God. Just say, Lord, I humble myself before you. I cannot do it, but I believe that your salvation is perfect, just like everything else you do. Just like everything else you do, I believe that your salvation is complete, and I cannot add to it. And then you can sing with the psalmist or the person who wrote the hymnist. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. I love that. They say my sin and they have to pause because it's just too much. Oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. Can you sing that? If you don't know Jesus, you can. He's breached the gap. He stepped into the breach. And he came out of the other side of death. Victorious. And he leads anyone who comes to him into victory. He does. He leads in triumphant procession. There's nothing that you've done that can stop you coming to Jesus. Not just for the first time, but again and again and again and again and again. You come to him tonight. You come to him tonight. Shall we pray together? Lord God, please just do with your word whatever you would have done with it. We love you, Lord. I just want to say thank you for casting my sin into the depths of the ocean so that it can't ever be found again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Amen.